preaching this morning the same series we've been on that we've called One, and I just love how the Lord has orchestrated even this morning, the word Gary had during worship, the way things have gone, to align with what I believe he's put in my heart to preach. The basis of this series are these verses, which Mal will throw up there, I'm sure, in John chapter 17, verses 21 to 23. This is what Jesus prays for you and for me. Yeah, here's what Jesus wants for us. He says to God, he says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And kind of to catch up where we're at is that this is what Jesus wants for his church. This is what Jesus wants for you and I, the people gathered here, for his church globally, for his church locally, that we would be united, that we would be one. Specifically, as we take it down to the level of where we're at this morning, that we would be one, the people even gathered in this room, that there would be a unity about us, a oneness about us. And we need to ask ourselves, do we have that? Are we there? Are we one? Do we even know each other's names? Are we in each other's lives? Do we know what each other's needs are? Are we praying for one another? Are we in each other's homes? Are we care about one another? Do we lift each other's burdens like they were our own? Are we united that way in community? And if the answer is no, if the answer is not yet, or if the answer is only to a certain extent, then we need to go after the things that Jesus wants for us. Because we believe that everything that Jesus wants for us is for our good, yeah? Everything that Jesus wants for us is to bless us, is for his purposes in the world. So if Jesus wants us to be connected this way, then there has to be some benefit for it, for us in it, yeah? And there has to be some benefit for the world. And if we're not connected in that way, the purpose of this series is maybe to just hold up some scripture in front of us, hold up some pictures of what the early church looked like, hold up a portrait, an example of what this thing could be, so that maybe in our hearts we're like, we want that. And if we want it the way that God wants it, then I think everything is in place for us to have it and for us to be that representation of Christ to the world. That we're meant to be, the premise is this, this is what these scriptures are saying, I believe. We're meant to be so supernaturally one, so supernaturally connected. And by supernaturally, I mean that it's not naturally natural. It's not naturally possible. That it's not like that people would look and see the depth of commitment we have to one another. The depth of sacrifice towards one another, the way we prefer one another, the way we're committed to being around one another, to being in each other's lives through hard times, through awkward times, through times when we don't get on, that we're forgiven of one another, that we're diverse in the people who we hang out with, that we're diverse in the relationships we have, and that we're deep in relationship with one another, that people should be able to look at that and say, there's no natural explanation for that. It can't be explained away by a church program. It can't be explained away by the way they do small groups, or the interest in material they do, or the way they sing songs, or anything like that, that the only explanation should be that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, make them one, then the world will know that you've sent me. So that's what we're about. That's what this series is about, that we could develop that level of community, of unity, that it actually demonstrates Jesus and his fullness to the world. That's the purpose of the church. For the last 3 weeks, we've looked at the topic of forgiveness, and thanks for bearing with us in that, because I know it's not the easiest of subjects. It's not the easiest of subjects to preach, and it's not the easiest of subjects to sit there and listen to, and it's certainly not the easiest of subjects to actually apply to your life, because life is real, yeah? Hurts are real. Things we've been through are real. But there's hope in Jesus. But if we're obedient to do it, we're supernaturally enabled to do it, to forgive, to be a people who forgive each other, to be a people who forgive those who've wronged us, to be a community of forgiveness. And so I believe it was important to preach through those things and to go through them in depth. But it's only been worth doing if we actually do something with it, yeah? That a sermon changes nothing, but responding in faith to how the Spirit of God has spoken into your life as a sermon was preached can change everything. Absolutely everything. So we're going to move on for forgiveness, but we're going to stay in these same verses. And because there's parts of it that we haven't even like explored or examined yet, even though we're 4 or 5 weeks into this thing. And basically what I want to speak about this morning is the love of God. We've looked at this whole aspect of make us one and then the world will know you've sent me. But there's another part to that verse, even verse 23, if it's still up there, is it? Yeah, starting on the fourth last line there. It says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. So we have unity with God, that Jesus is in us by his Spirit, and Jesus is in the Father, so we are in the Father. And we're brought to complete unity. And it says, then the world will know that you have sent me. And then the following verses, which we haven't, or the following line that we haven't really concentrated on, says this, and have loved them even as you have loved me. That there should be a love that we're exhibiting, a love that we're experiencing that lets people know that God is real. That when people look to us, they should see the love of God, not just in the way that we act towards others, but they should see that in the way that we are, in our personhood. That when we're brought into unity with God, with the Father through Jesus, that something should be fundamentally different in us. That people look and they know that that person knows that they are loved by God. Something has changed in them. Something's more secure about them. Something's more confident about them. Something's more stable about them. That they're loved by God. It should make a difference to us. And basically what I want to say to you this morning is that God loves you. Do you know that? Do you know that God loves you? I mean, like, do you know it? I don't mean, do you just accept that as like a proposition, God loves me, okay. Or like some sort of rational thing or psychological thing that God loves me. I mean, this morning, is it a present experiential reality in your life that God loves you this morning? That his posture towards you this morning isn't condemnation, isn't judgment, isn't try harder, isn't you should be doing better. That his posture towards you is the same as his posture has always been because he doesn't change. That he's in relentless pursuit of your heart this morning. That God loves you perfectly and passionately and intimately this morning. Do you know that? Is it present? Is it an experience as you sat here, as you stood and we sang worship songs? Did you know the presence and the love of God, not just as some presupposition, not just as some principle, but as a person? Did you know that God loves you? Is it that real, that intimate, that integrated into your life, the love of God? Because it's not a given, yeah? We can know rationally some things, but there's an experiential thing to know. Like, you could know that this bread tastes good and chewy and sweet and fluffy on the inside, but you don't actually know that until you taste it, yeah? The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Like that there's an experience that we have to come into of the love of God that's beyond just our understanding, that's beyond what somebody can communicate to us. It's experienced. And it's absolutely not a given that you're in that place this morning. In fact, I read some stats this week, a really simple one, that this seminary professor, right? So a seminary in the States, and we don't have many seminaries here, but it's where you go to train to be a pastor or to be a missionary or whatever. Usually you've gone through like a degree, and then after that you go on and you do this seminary degree, like a master's, 2 or 3 years of that. And she asked her students, 120 of them who are training to be pastors, do you know that God loves you? Like, framed that way, experientially. Do you know that God loves you? Out of 120 of them, 2 of them answered yes. Only 2, when they were honored, like when they're honest, answered yes. The rest answered like questions like this. I know, right? I know I'm supposed to say yes. I know the Bible tells me that, and that it's like a truth that I'm supposed to know, but I don't feel it. I'm not sure that I could honestly say that right at this moment in time, I know that God and his heart towards me is love, that I'm experiencing his love. See, there can be this disconnect between what you know intellectually and actually what you enter into and experience by faith through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's his job, to make the truths of the Bible clear to us and real to us. He dwells in us and makes that stuff real. We appropriate it through his work. And that gap between this propositional truth and the experience of the love of God is a gap that I'm convinced that God wants to close, even this morning. That he would want to do that. I'm convinced, I know that God wants to bridge that gap for us, that he wants to make his love like an unshakable foundation in our life, that it would be a present reality for you where you're at. As a Christian, you should know the love of God. You should be confident in that. You should live in that. You should breathe in that. You should rest in that, the love of God, that's his heart towards you. Here's how I landed on this kind of topic. We meet each Tuesday night here for prayer, as Gary said, and 2 weeks ago, we're in the prayer meeting, and prayer meeting is always great. It's always encouraging. We come, we pray for you guys, we pray for each other, we pray for our community, we pray for the world, but more than that, we sit and we try and hear the voice of God We try and discern what is it that God is saying into us as a community. Where would he have us go? How would he have us pray? And then when we hear from God, we release that over the body. We pray for you guys. We pray into that stuff, that it will be an experienced reality in your lives. And 2 weeks ago, we started with worship, and I always hang around this kind of space here, and songs were playing, and I'm like trying to hear the voice of God. I'm entering in, and Gary plays this song, right? And it's a chorus. I don't know when it was written, probably in the 80s or something, but I grew up hearing it. I grew up as a Christian, and it's this song. It's like, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." Anyone know that? "The city of our God, the holy place, the joy of the whole earth. Great is the Lord in whom we have the victory. He aids us against the enemy. We bow down on our knees." And then the chorus is like, "Lord, we want to lift your name on high. And Lord, we want to thank you for the works you've done in our lives. And Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. For you alone are God eternal throughout heaven, earth and heaven above." And I find myself, we're singing that song, right? And I find myself just, without over-exaggerating, without trying to like hyperbole or trying to make a point, I find myself just like sucked into the presence of God. Just like drawn in when this song plays. And like, it's like I'm there. It's like I know the love and the presence and the warmth and the comfort and the reality of God. It's like right sitting right here, or kneeling. I end up kneeling down right there. And it's like I'm just sucked in, overwhelmed by it, immersed in it. Like I'm there, God is there. It's intimate, it's real, it's true, and it's familiar. And I remember times like when I learned to play guitar, I was like 15, 16, and I had this song and the chords, and I'm learning to play this exact song, sitting in my bedroom playing it, and I remember experiencing the presence of God. I remember being at youth weekends, and this song was big at the time, and being the time when I really responded in my heart to God, and I'm like, "Lord, I want to follow you. I want to live my life for you." I remember leading worship and playing this song, and there's always been something special on it, but it was more than just like nostalgia. It was like in that moment, God used it like to suck me into his presence, and when I'm sucked into his presence, I realized that I hadn't been in his presence. Are you with me? I realized that there was an experiential reality of God that I hadn't been experiencing, that I only realized I'd been missing when I actually experienced it. Does that make sense? That it's like you could be going through the motions and think, okay, everything's okay. Life is grand, life is good, but then there's these moments where God just like pulls you into his presence and you realize, oh no, wait a minute, this is how it could be. This is what life could look like. This is what it looks like when everything else fades away. This is what it looks like when our burdens are lifted. This is what it looks like when there's nothing else but me and God and nothing else matters. This is what it looks like when I'm recommitted and devoted. And this is what it looks like when I'm consumed and I'm in him, as this verse says, and he's in me, and I'm brought into unity in him, when we're closer than close, when we're in fact one. This is what it looks like. And so I'm like trying to figure that out, right? So whenever something like that happens, it's like, I feel like, well, we're here to pray and we're here to pray for you guys. So I'm like, how do I articulate that? How do I bring this to the group that we pray for it? And I felt this thing, right? I felt that song starts with, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." And the other songs had all been about like kind of the greatness of God, yeah? His bigness. And I felt that often when we sing or when we think or when we consider like the greatness of God, that it can often come with a distance. Now, I know that God is close rationally, but when I consider his greatness, like when we sing of things like God is great, God is all powerful, God is all known, God is all sustaining, God is bigger than the universe. You know, I was reading a Brennan Manning book this week called Ragamuffin Gospel, and he makes this one statement. He's like, if you hold out a 10-cent coin, like at arm's length in the night sky, and hold it up to the stars, right? The stars that are blocked just by that small circle, right? If you could see, if your eyes were good enough to see, that small circle would block out 15 million stars in the night sky. Like that one thing. And it's like, when I consider the greatness of God, you're talking about the God who holds that stuff together. 15 million in a tiny diameter with a whole vastness of the night sky around us. And so that can end up like with us like giving God glory or proclaiming praise to God. But in some ways it's like it can be like we're praising a God out there rather than a God in here. Yeah? That it's like God is out there, God is big, God is great, and then we realize, oh well, I'm not big and I'm not great, and it's like there's nearly like a distance between us. Yet, as we're singing about that greatness, what happens to me is like I'm pulled into intimacy with God. And I felt just this weird paradox, this juxtaposition of like the greatness, the awesomeness of God, and also at the same time, he can be that God and also be intimate and close and be real and be present in our lives. And those two things were hitting me. And I'm trying to like figure out how do I pray that? And like any good kind of introvert, I'm overthinking things. And by the time I get to say it, I go to pray and Gary like starts praying before me, right? And Gary starts praying before me. And I'm like, before he's finished his first sentence, I'm like, I bet you he prays what I've just taught. Like, been in enough prayer meetings to know that's what happens, right? I bet you he prays what I've just taught. And then Gary starts praying. He starts saying, God doesn't just want to know us in his greatness, but God wants to be known in intimacy. Like the exact words, right? Like exact words that were going on. Later, I kind of shared after he'd prayed, I'm like, this is what just happened to me, and this is what I've been thinking, and this is what you've just prayed. Gary tells me that he woke up with that song, Great is the Lord and Most Worthy of Praise, just in his mind. That it's not like a familiar song to him, it's not like a go-to song, his favorite worship song. Couldn't shake it all day, so he felt like that the Lord must want him to play it in prayer meeting. And just, guys, just wait for a second, isn't God deadly? Like, just imagine, like, what he would do. Puts a song in Gary's mind, can't shake it, so that he plays it at prayer meeting, knowing that that's going to suck me into the presence of God. He feels, I feel then, I know that he wants to speak about, we don't just know him in his greatness or abstractness or something that we worship from afar, but that we know him intimately. While I'm still processing that and figuring out how to vocalize that, Gary prays the exact same thing. Why? Why does God conspire those events? Because God wants you to know that he loves you intimately. Because God wants you to hear this morning that he wants to know you and love you intimately. What just happened? The same thing just happened in worship, yeah? Did you catch that? Happened like half an hour ago. Gary gets up and speaks, says, like, believe that, like, the Lord reveals himself in different ways. He could have said, Lord wants to reveal himself in his greatness and his power and his majesty and his victory and all those things. Instead, what's he say? He says, God wants to reveal himself as Emmanuel, God with us. Is that not just amazing? Again, that God would conspire events so that we could hear this morning one message that God loves you. And that should snap us out of like, here's what we've been praying for you since then, actually. We've been praying that this would be real. And if you've experienced this over the past couple of weeks in your life, that you've come across moments where you're just reminded of the love of God, where you're just sucked back into it, I want you to know that's a direct result of, because it's on God's heart for what he wants for you. That we've released that, we've prayed that over you, we've prayed for you guys here in this environment in prayer meeting on Tuesday night, that you would know and experience that. If you have over the past couple of weeks, that's not a coincidence, that's because it's on God's heart for you. If you haven't yet, you can this morning, because this is what God is saying to us as a body. The Bible is clear about it. You won't find a page on the Bible that isn't in some way expressing the love and mercy of God, that he's reaching out towards us, that it's all over the place. And our prayer has been that God would snap us out of our complacency, our going through the motions, our even apathy, our low expectations of what the Christian life should look like, and he would just like refresh us. That all of a sudden it will be just like Jesus prays here, that I am one, like that I am in him, that he's in me, that we're brought into complete unity and we know and experience the love of God. That it's in a genuine, experienced reality. You are loved by God. You're absolutely loved by him. You're loved by God. And here's another one, you're accepted by God. You might like take the whole love thing and think that he loves you in spite of stuff. But he doesn't love you in spite of stuff. See, the stuff that would be in spite of has been dealt with in Jesus. He loves you and he accepts you right where you are. We need to learn to accept his acceptance. See, unless you get how much God loves you, you'll struggle to understand that he also accepts you. If you don't get that he accepts you right now, as messed up as you might be, then here's what your life will look like. It'll look like you trying to earn his acceptance. It'll look like you being like feeling more distant from God or closer to God, dependent on how you're doing. Dependent on whatever metrics you put on it, dependent on how much I'm praying, how much I'm going to church, how much I'm not sinning, or how hard I'm trying not to sin. Like your own behavior will determine your distance from God. There'll be times where you feel more distant because you feel like my life isn't living up to this thing. There'll be times then when in your own self-righteousness, probably you feel I'm doing better and you feel more confident to approach God. But that's not what we're meant to have. We're not meant to have a distant, close relationship. Jesus prays that we will be one with him. That we would be brought into complete unity. I mean, like, if you're brought into unity, if something is one, it can't be closer or further away from itself. Yeah, it's one. It's one thing. It's indivisible. Like, it's a, we're not, like, talking about going for closeness to God. We're talking about being one with God. And we can be one because he accepts us perfectly, absolutely perfectly. Too many Christians, guys, too many of us, stop going to church, stop being in community when we feel like we don't fit the bill of a Christian. When we feel like we haven't done well enough or our lives haven't looked right enough over the past couple of weeks or a pattern, we distance ourselves. We pull ourselves away. We think, oh man, I'd be a hypocrite if I went to church now. No, you wouldn't be. You'd be a hypocrite if you were pretending everything was all right and came to church. Like we should be able to be honest. We should be able to be real with each other. Like the bill of a Christian, if you're feeling I don't fit the bill of a Christian is that I'm a sinner saved by the grace of an almighty God who I didn't deserve his love and his affection and his acceptance, yet he's given it to me as a gift, as an absolute gift, not something I paid for, but as a gift. That's the bill of a Christian, that we should be in this place, not reveling in our sin, not proud of our sin, but not allowing our sin to separate us from the love of God, because it can't. It can't unless we allow it to. Like, it doesn't have that, it only has the power that we give it to distance ourselves from God. We're meant to know intimate relationship with God day after day after day. When you put your faith in Jesus, you're made one with him. He lives in you by his spirit. That means, listen to this, that means that God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. He accepts you as much as he accepts Jesus because you've been made one with him. No, you don't live a perfect life. But the very reason that Jesus did was because you didn't. That's the gospel. It's like, some reason we start in grace and then after a while it becomes performance, it becomes law, it becomes like, oh, now I need to live a perfect life for my acceptance. Yes, we try to live right. Yes, we rely on Jesus to do that. No, we don't just keep sinning. Yes, we try and be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But God saved us. God loves us while we were still in our lostness, in our brokenness, when we didn't even know him. Jesus dies on the cross for us. That God loves and accepts us. We don't need to hide our failures. We don't need to hide our insecurities, our fears from God. He already knows you and he loves you right now and he accepts you right now as you are. You need to accept his acceptance. See, if we genuinely get this, then like we can be a community who have no fear of being real around each other. I mean, the outworking of this knowing the love of God is that we're able to love one another perfectly, that we're able to be in community, we're able to be one as a community. That level of relationships is possible only, I think, when we know we're loved and we're accepted by God. See, the big scam, the big deception that's out there in the world, the biggest one, I think, is that people in their heart of hearts know that they're in bits, yeah? They know that they're broken. They know that they struggle. They know whatever. But no, it's like this unspoken truth. Everyone knows they're in bits. And everybody probably really knows that the next person beside them is in bits as well, yeah? That the next person is probably just as messed up as I am, is probably just as insecure, probably just as much stuff going on for them. Yet nobody speaks anything because they're afraid of being judged by the other person, yeah? We're afraid of being judged by somebody who's probably as messed up as we are in the first place, yeah? And nobody speaks this stuff. Instead, we put on a pretense. How's it going? Fine. It's grand. Like, we have surface level relationships. And all the while, like, we're dying inside. There's nothing. Like, like life is tough. Life's a struggle. And there's nobody to speak to about it because we're afraid we won't be accepted. We're afraid we're going to be judged. We're afraid of rejection, of judgment. But the only person, like we're afraid of judgment from other people who fail just as much as we do. The only person in a position to judge you is the person who's lived a perfect life. There's one person who lived a perfect life, and instead of judging you, here's what he does. He takes your judgment. Jesus, he takes your judgment on the cross. He takes it so that you don't need to worry about it. Not like we weren't deserving of judgment. Not like he just says, ah, it's okay. Like he pays the price for it. There's a cost to it. He takes it so that he can be in relationship with us. So that the thing that was keeping us from being one with him, he takes and he pays the price so that we don't have to pay it. It's not dependent on our performance, how well we're doing, how many steps we feel we're taking forward or backwards. All the steps have been taken in Jesus. All the sacrifice has been made in Jesus. There's no more sacrifice to be made. There's no more cost to be paid. Like, it's been paid. It's finished. It's paid in full. It's done. You can't add to what Jesus has done because it's already complete. And we can know because of that the perfect love and acceptance that enables us to be genuine with one another. And if we're genuine, right, if we get down to the nitty-gritty of this, right, if we know we're loved and accepted in such a way that we're free to be genuine with each other, if we're genuine, then maybe we can actually be healed of some stuff. Maybe James meant it when he says, confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. Maybe the key to that is being inside, and to knowing healing is being inside a community where we share each other's burdens, where we honor one another, where we prefer one another, where we lift each other up, where we speak the truth in love. Maybe the answer to what's going on in your heart isn't you just spending more time alone or more time in devotional stuff or going through the motions. Maybe it's us cultivating, or not us cultivating, God producing an atmosphere in here that supernaturally allows us to be vulnerable, to be real, to be open without any fear of judgment because judgment's been taken away, without any fear of not being accepted because we're perfectly accepted in God today as much as we'll ever be and as much as we ever could be. And we could have an environment here where we can be so real with one another that we could be healed, that we could be open about what we're struggling with, that when people ask us, it's not just fine and surface level and go ahead. It's like people ask and we're real and we're in each other's life, and people don't even need to ask because they're already in our lives and they know what it is we're going through, that we're in intimate relationship with one another. God wants to make us into that sort of community. Imagine if we got that we could be a community who walk with each other through hard times, through real doubts and real struggles. It kills me to know that people will come to church and pretend like nothing is going wrong. That we just come along and pretend like everything's okay. That kills me. Why? Because they're afraid of being judged. Afraid of being judged in church. Church, which should accurately be described as the group of people who've realized that they couldn't fix themselves and had to wholeheartedly rely on Jesus to fix them. Church, the group of people who should have realized that judgment was rightly, we'd rightly deserve judgment, but Jesus has taken that price for us and that there's no judgment, there's no condemnation left for us. Yeah, people could come and feel afraid of being judged if they're open and real, if they struggle with their sins, if it's too taboo, if they feel they're not doing right, if they feel they're messing up, that they couldn't be open and real about that. And so they just go through the motions, come along, put a face on, then drop off the radar, stop coming. Oh, like, it kills me to know that that's the way that it could be. In church of all places, it should be where grace runs free, where it runs rampant, where like acceptance runs rampant regardless of where you are, where you've been, where you're at, where you're going, that we know that Jesus accepts. Jesus hangs out with notorious sinners. He got a hard time for it in the New Testament. Notorious sinners. Why does Jesus do that? Because that's the heart of the Father. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. Like, God is the only God, our God is the only God of all the gods, whether they're made up or whatever, in all of like the world who actually loves sinners. Like the Christian God is the only God who we're told loves sinners, who comes to reach sinners. You need to realize that you're accepted, warts and all. It's an act of faith in the grace, in the gift of God. Brennan Manning always, when I want to know, if I feel like I need to know or experience the love of God again, I read this book, Ragamuffin Gospel, again. And he says this. He says, when I get honest, I admit that I'm a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and I doubt, I hope and I get discouraged. I love and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I'm trusting and suspicious. I'm honest and I still play games. Aristotle said I'm a rational animal. I say I'm an angel with an incredible capacity for beer. To live by grace means to acknowledge my whole life story, the light side and the dark. In admitting my shadow side, I learn who I am and what God's grace actually means. As Thomas Merton put it, a saint is not someone who's good, but who experiences the goodness of God. He goes on to say, my deepest awareness of myself is that I'm deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I've done nothing to earn or deserve it. Is that your deepest awareness of yourself? When you think about yourself, where do you go? Like when you think about yourself, honestly, if you were to like assess your life this morning, sum it up in an honest way, even just in your own mind, would you feel, man, I haven't achieved what I should have achieved? Would you feel, man, I haven't been as good a father as I was meant to be? I haven't been as good a brother. I'll let that down. Like, is it insecurities? Is it doubts? Is it fears? Is it rejection? Is it that sort of stuff that's your deepest revelation of who you are? Or is your deepest revelation of who you are, your deepest understanding and awareness of yourself, that you're deeply loved by Jesus Christ, even though you didn't deserve to have it? Jesus has done everything it takes for us to know intimacy with him, for us to know closeness. And that God of majesty and incredibleness and vastness also wants to be closer than our skin. He wants to be inside us. It says he wants to live in us by his spirit. And the way that God always conspires things, I was talking to Stephen Conway this week around this topic, and turns out he's reading a daily devotional on the same sort of thing, and he points me to this story that he'd read. And it's about a guy called Dave Hickman. He wrote this thing called Closer Than Close. And he tells this story that all his life he'd struggled to be close to God, performance-based. Like, I feel if I do a bit better, I'm a bit closer. If I fail, I'll stop reading the word or whatever. If I'm not doing my disciplines, that I'm distant and God will reject me. And just this constant life of feeling frustrated, like struggling to push in closer and closer to God, but never really feeling like he measured up or like he could get there. We're not meant to measure up. Jesus measures up, by the way. It's just a step into Jesus that gets us there. But he has this constant desire and never is achieving it. And he tells the story of when his kid was born, his baby, his young boy, Ryan was his name. And he tells this amazing story of being in the delivery room and seeing him being born and seeing this child who he'd only ever saw in black and white ultrasound, like, photos, now coming into life, covered in like kind of chalky flesh and alive and breathing. And he says he just feels this overwhelming love, as you can imagine, or anyone who's experienced it knows. There's like this overwhelming love and connection with this person. He says he felt like he just wanted to be one with this baby. Like, he feels he already is genetically one with him, but he feels like he just wants to be close to him. And he says he does something that people looked at him like it was weird, but it made complete sense to him. He brings his baby's like face close to him, little Ryan, and he puts his nose in his mouth, right? And he breathes in. And he says, with closed eyes, I inhaled his hot, stinky breath deep into my lungs. And after a moment, I exhaled my breath, the breath we'd shared, back into his little lungs, that I was in him and he was in me. And he says, at that moment, at that very moment, he heard a voice deep within him saying, "That's it, Dave. You've got it. That's it, Dave. You've got it." And something changed in him. See, he had now like this perfect picture of what it means to be one in God. Not about striving, not about struggling, not about performance, but the fact that God has breathed into us his spirit. When I read that, I remember the picture of, you know, Jesus breathes on the disciples and he says, "Receive the Spirit." Spirit is the wind of God. The Old Testament is called the breath of God. It's like the breath of the Father and the Son in our lungs, making us one. I in you, I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. And the world will know you sent me, and that you've loved them even as you've loved me. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus because you're in Jesus, because Jesus is in you. That's the reality of what happens when we put our faith in him. We're going to finish this morning with communion in another God-ordained circumstance that this morning happened to be communion time and that the rota was messed up and there's no one to do it, so I end up doing it, and then it ties in with my sermon. Isn't that deadly? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to come up and we're going to take the bread and the my wadi, whatever it is going to say, wine. But communion is just this excellent picture, right, of what we've just talked about. Like, the word union is in there, yeah? The word community is almost in there. It's like this the communion of saints, that we share a common union in Jesus. And Jesus, you might have heard me say this before, but Jesus could have picked anything for us to remember him by. He could have picked, sing this song to remember me. He could have, like, do this dance to remember me or whatever to remember me. But he picks this thing that represents his body. He takes some bread and he breaks it just before he's about to be crucified. And he's like, "This is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it in remembrance of me. So I'm going to be broken for you right? But when I'm broken for you, that then I'm going to be alive inside you. What do? We break the bread and then we eat it. We consume it. It goes inside us. It becomes a part of us. We absorb it. So it's like his body is broken for us. Why? So that then he can live inside us by his spirit, that our sins are forgiven. He takes the same thing with the juice and he pours it out and he's like, this is my blood poured out for you. Take it and drink it in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? We're remembering that he loves us. We're remembering the love displayed on the cross and what he did for us. We're remembering that we're meant to be one with him, that we take this and it becomes one with us, yeah? I know we only believe in it being like a symbolic thing. We don't believe like that it's actually the body and the blood of Jesus and that like transubstantiation thing. But it's like it's symbolic of a spiritual reality. And there's more to it than that. It's more than just the symbolism that Jesus told us to do it, and there's power in doing it. And I'm believing this morning that as we take communion, that you can know the very presence of God. That by faith, we can respond to what God has said, this thing that he loves us, and it can become an experiential reality in doing the thing that Jesus told us to do, which is to share this thing. And I've intentionally set it up this way as well. Usually, guys, we hand it out in pre-cut little pieces in baskets, and it's all very individualized and hygienic, and it goes around and little glasses that go about the thing. But when we do that, we miss the fact that we're all tearing off the same piece of bread, yeah? What does that show us? That we're all united in Jesus. If this is his body, that we're made one with him, but we also remember that we're made one with each other as we take it. That it's meant to be a shared meal. He says, whenever you're together, do this in remembrance of me. It's not to be done just by yourself. It's to be done in community. Jesus says, when two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. Like, we're meant to be united together, realizing that this thing that unites us is Jesus. So I want us to go into a time of communion. And Bethany, do you want to come back up? We're going to sing a worship song just as we go through it. And let's just make this our response to God, guys. If you know that you're not as close to God, or not even close, if you know this morning that you're not one with God in the way that that's described, if it hasn't been an experienced reality, I can't make it that, okay? I can't convince you of that. I can't talk you into that scenario. I can't give you steps to do that get you there. That has to be something that's done by God. But here's what I believe. I believe that God has ordained these moments for that very thing to happen. I believe that if we trace through what God's saying in prayer, in worship, even through his word, the fact we're even on this series, that God wants you to know his love in a real way. And even if you do know his love in a real way, there's more to it. That we would press in. That we, as we sing this worship song, as we play, that you could just come up and take some bread, pour yourself some of the drink, pour it for the next person beside you or behind you. It's not the easiest, it's not the logistically best way of doing it and getting it out to people. It's probably a bit awkward and a bit inconvenient, but guess what? Community is a bit awkward and a bit inconvenient, yeah? That we come up and we share this with one another. Take some and tear the piece off for the next person behind you in the line. We come up and we do it. And let me pray before we do, and then we'll finish in worship as you come and take communion. Lord, I pray that your will would be done, Lord, and I'm fully convinced, Lord God, that you want to make your heart known to us, Lord, that you want to reveal to us, not just on a brain level or a fact that we agree with, Lord, but on an experiential level, Lord, that we're one with you, Lord. And I know you've done it for me, Lord God, and I pray even personally, Lord, that you would continue to do it for me. And I pray that you would lead us each by your spirit today, Lord God, to believe that that's the offer you hold out to us, Lord, and that your offer would meet our glad acceptance and our glad hearts responding, saying, yes, this is what I want as well, Lord God. And that in that, Father God, we would become one with you, Lord. And as we're one with you, Lord, I pray that the bedrock of our lives would change, Lord. That honestly, when we leave here today, that the question I asked earlier, how would you define yourself? How would you assess your life? That the bedrock would be shifted today, Lord God. The foundation of our lives would be shifted to saying, how do you understand your life? I'm loved and accepted by the God of all heaven who made me. and who has plans and purposes for me, and who loves me whether I walk in them or I don't walk in them, who loves me whether I'm doing well or doing bad, who loves me whether I've been in sin or whether I've been living perfectly, who loves me perfectly, who accepts me as I am, who takes me and will change me and will walk with me, who's gracious towards me. I pray that you wouldn't know anything short of the intimacy with God that God has ordained you would know with him. Look at the cost it took him. We remember that, Jesus, and we celebrate it. We remember you. We remember your body broken. We remember your blood poured out. And we determine, Lord, in light of that, to take a hold of everything accomplished for us because of it, Lord. We rejoice in you, Lord God. Would you make us one with you as we partake in your supper, Lord? Would you make us one with each other as we share it, Lord God? And would you do in us what's in your heart to be done, Lord God? We surrender to your will and your ways today, in Jesus' name.